Good evening. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. When you found it, let's stand and let's read together, shall we? You know, in many churches, it's not possible to read the word together. The reason why is because everybody is using different translations. And so you can imagine if they did read the word together, what it would sound like. But what a blessing to be in a church where we're all on the same page, using the King James, and we can read together and we can read the same words. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, let's say it again all together, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow to a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to open your precious word. Indeed, it is precious from Genesis right through to the Revelation. And Father, as we come before your throne this night, Lord, to feed upon your word, Father, to hear your word, Father, Lord, we would pray, Lord, that as each one, Lord, hears the word this evening, Lord, we would have receptive hearts, we would have teachable hearts. Help us to do that, Father, by your Spirit. Help us with our attention, Lord, to that which you would have for us this night. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. On the 30th of last month, I had the opportunity to bring you two cameo portraits of our precious Lord Jesus from chapter 1 of the Epistle of Hebrews. This evening, our key verse is found, as we've just read, then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And we see in the Epistle to the Hebrews that it was written, of course, to Christians who had moved on from Judaism to Christ. And the key word in this epistle is the word better. The word better. And it's seen 13 times in the following verses. Hebrews 1:4, with regards to the believer's Savior, we read there being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 6:9, with regard to the believer's salvation. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Hebrews 7:7, with regard to the believer's blessing. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Hebrews 7:19, with regard to the believer's access to God. The Lord made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 7:22, with regard to the believer's confidence. By so much was Jesus made a surety or a secure guarantee of a better testament. Hebrews 8:6, with regard to the believer's mediator. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Then in Hebrews 9:23, we read, with regard to the believer's sanctification, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In Hebrews 10:34, with regard to the believer's eternal security, for he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that he have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In Hebrews 11:16, with regard to the believer's heavenly citizenship, we read there, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:35, with regard to the believers' guaranteed resurrection. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. In Hebrews 11:40, with regard to the believers' privileged position, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then in Hebrews 12:24, we see with regard to the believers' purchased position, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, in each one of those, there's a message. But that's the key thought with regards to the epistle to the Hebrews. Certainly, it is very much better to be a born-again, blood-bought child of God with the confidence of an endless hope not to be one that has a hopeless end. For God has so many better things in store for his people. Amen?
Amen.
So much better. But going back to our text verse in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Our attention is brought to the fact that we are constantly in danger of losing, and let me emphasize, not our salvation, but the reward that God promises to those whose works are of eternal value. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through to 15, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and there Paul draws our attention to two groups, that which is combustible, and that, of course, which is non-combustible. Every man's work, in verse 13, shall be made manifest. In other words, it will be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it be combustible, in other words, works of temporal value, or non-combustible, works of eternal value. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Very important point there. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, it's so easy for Christians to be careless and neglectful and let slip and not to apply inappropriate that which they have heard of the word of God and miss out on all that God has planned, purposed, and provided for his children here on planet Earth. There are many dear saints today that are not being obedient to the word of God, that have been influenced by the world, and they're not experiencing the blessing that God wants them to have. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, we find a great exhortation to move forward from the foundation that has been laid to spiritual maturity. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward. In other words, there is a focus. There is an intent of doing that which God has planned and prepared for us. You see, God has a plan for each one in this room tonight. And so many saints miss out because they want to do their own thing. They get distracted. And God, who is gracious and merciful, very often brings us round in a circle and says, well, here we are again. Is this familiar? This is what I want you to do. And if we're disobedient, again, we miss out on God's blessing. The writer of Hebrews then reminds us of the eternal security of the believer and the fact that it is not possible for a once saved, truly born again, blood-bought child of God to lose their salvation, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works on our faith toward God. While it is not possible for a saved person to be lost, it is possible for such a person to fail to realize God's purpose in saving him. And it is in connection with this that the writer of the Hebrew gives seven solemn warnings to Christians. And this is what I want to deal with tonight. Seven solemn warnings to Christians. We've already seen in Paul's letter, that first letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, that believers who fail to appropriate God's word will lose their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. For that is what that section of Scripture is about. It's the very fact that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged according to the word of God concerning our works, whether they were of temporal value, wood, hay, and stubble. You know what happens? Wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. Or gold, silver, and precious stones, that of eternal value. And unfortunately, many believers who fail to appropriate God's word will lose those rewards because they've occupied themselves with other things that have no eternal value. So what are the dangers which face us as Christians? Well, first of all, there's the danger of drifting. There's the danger of drifting. We find this along with our text verse in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verses 1 through to 3, we read there, therefore we ought to give the more earnest, that word earnest, really the root thought there is secure, the more secure heed, or steadfast heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect the so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? See, very often we use this verse, we talk about the unsaved neglecting the fact that their offer or the Lord's offer of salvation is for today, which it is. But see, salvation is a work in progress. Each one of us, as the word of God tells us, we're to work out with fear and trembling our salvation. Is that right? We're to work it out, in other words, in the fear of God. But if we neglect it, then we're going to miss out on God's blessing. The words "let them slip" in verse 1 refers to the danger of drifting away, as a boat does when it slips its moorings. I don't know if anybody's had a boat at any time, but perhaps if you had, you tied your boat up on occasion and went back the following morning, and depending on the weather conditions, and there's the boat just moving further down the channel because it didn't have the right knot on it or wasn't tied securely. The other thought is, when it loses its source of power. You might have a boat with a good, powerful engine, but when it cuts out in the middle of a lake or in the middle of the sea, you've got problems, eh? Got problems. So whether it be the engine or the sail, This is the danger that faces us as Christians, of drifting away. In a Baptist bread devotional several years ago, the writer spoke about the drifting of Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. It's not up on here. In which, when the Lord was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, after being taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter followed afar off. How easy is it just to drift along in the Christian life, to stand afar off from commitment, from doing what the Lord wants us to do? You know, then, unfortunately, there are so many believers that, oh yes, we belong to that church. There's no commitment. They can't be depended upon. And so you really got to ask, are they really fair dinkum about their faith? And you hear people say, oh, I want to be committed to that church. Praise the Lord. Well, words are easy. But are the feet doing the walking? Are the actions doing the talking? How easy it is just to drift along in the Christian life, to stand afar off from commitment, from doing what the Lord wants us to do. In verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us how we drift. It is by sheer neglect. Neglect of prayer. Neglect of Bible study. Neglect of soul winning or fearing God and so on. In fact, on Wednesday we saw in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And that the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Did you get that? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Psalm 147 and verse 11. See, Pastor's been talking about wisdom. Get wisdom. But the fear of the Lord, okay, is wisdom. Getting that wisdom. Understanding that we need to fear a holy and a righteous God with reverential respect. Doing what he wants us to do. Secondly, there's the danger of having an evil heart of unbelief. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through to 4:2, in which he deals with the consequences of an evil heart, first of all, in verse 12, in which we read there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." One might say here we have a picture of defection. And once again, from that devotional in the Baptist bread, brings out too with regards to Peter in verse 55 of Luke 22, because we read Peter sat down among them, among the unsaved. Felt comfortable there until, of course, they recognized him. The consequences of an evil heart. In verse 13, we see the deceitfulness of sin. And the writer says there, "But exhort one another daily, what it is called a day, lest that any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Notice also what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, we could stop here tonight and just deal with this one verse in respect to that, in the honesty of our hearts, of the sin that doth easily beset us, that draws us away, that distracts us from doing what God wants us to do. It's a powerful verse. But it comes well under the heading of the deceitfulness of sin, does it not? Sin has many facades, many disguises that so easily attracts us, but also distracts us from doing that which we should be doing as God's people. Then we also see in verses 15 and 16 the rejection of the truth of Hebrews 3. What it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And what we see here is that the writer of Hebrews draws the attention here of the recipients to the exodus of Egypt, and he uses that as an example. We see it here in verse 15, concerning the hardening of their hearts, as in the provocation. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. He goes on then, I want to draw your attention back to Luke 22, verse 60, in which we read that Peter's denial after being recognized as a follower of Christ, man, I know not what thou sayest, immediately while he yet spake the cock crew, the rejection of the truth. The Lord said that would happen, didn't he? He said that Peter would deny him three times. And Peter said, no, I won't deny you. Wherever you go, I'll go. And yet he stood afar off. He wasn't prepared to stand there with the Lord and say, I'm with him. And then when the crunch came of being recognized by the enemy, by the adversary, no, don't know him. Rejecting the truth. Then we see the sin of grieving God, also in Hebrews 3, verses 17 to 18. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And here the writer again, as I said, is drawing attention to the example of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, having come out of Egypt. Verse 18, to whom sway that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Remember when they come out of Egypt, come through the Red Sea, an incredible miracle. Yet as soon as they got into the wilderness, they moaned and they groaned and they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And so in verse 19, we see the loss of blessing. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. So we come into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We see concerning these scriptures here, a lack of faith. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Our pastor mentioned this morning. That unless one in coming to the Lord makes that decision based on faith, being mixed with faith, then it's just empty words. The danger of unbelief is the danger of not believing God or of not trusting him or failing to take him at his word. And we're all familiar with that verse, that scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our third heading, solemn heading tonight, is the danger of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14, and Hebrews 6, 1, we see five things that should alert us to this danger. These verses draw attention to the characteristics that our adversary might use to get a foothold in our lives and thus dilute our witness and our testimony. You know, Satan, our adversary, is just looking for the opportunity. He's not worried about a wishy-washy, lukewarm church. He's looking for those that are serious about standing on the Word of God. And notice we read what we read here in verse 11 of chapter 5, in which we see the consequences of material contentment, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That word, dull of hearing, that phrase, dull of hearing, it's in the Greek, we takes us back to ones that are sluggish or slothful, not adhering and listening to the word of God. Why? Because there are other interests, other things that are taking our attention. And man, we live in a society that there's so much. We are being bombarded daily. You must have this, you must have that. If you don't have that, you're not successful. Dull of hearing, not hearing, because something else has got our attention. And certainly we live in this Western society in Australia that is very materially focused. But the thing is that very rarely will you find somebody that's content with what they have. They always want more. And simply they're trying to fill a void that can only be filled by the living God. Verse 12 of Hebrews 5, we see the consequences of slothfulness. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Pastor talked again this morning. I thought he had actually had a look at my message, because I already put this to bed last night. Not literally, of course. I mean, I've done the computer is finished. And the pastor's bringing these points, I thought, he's seen my message. Praise the Lord, we're on the same page, amen? But here we see this scripture that draws our attention to the very fact that here we see believers that are open to every wind of doctrine. Because the writer of Hebrews says, you've got to be taught again. You've been slothful. You've been negligent. That's all I can feed you is milk. The pastor's dear wife know about little children. The third one coming up, they are now experienced. But when you have little ones, you don't feed them T-bone steaks. They're going to be fed milk. As they start getting the solids all crushed up nice and fine, etc. I can imagine Sister Janet saying, well, Pastor Charlie, make sure this is all nice and minced up, nice and soft. Put some milk in, some custard mix, so it's nice and soft so they can digest it. That's the picture here. And I become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Doesn't it paint a picture? So many saints like that. They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they're, whoa, praise the Lord, I'm saved, now I'm going to heaven. Oh, and I like this church, it's very cool, my friends are here. I don't know, totally agree with what's been said, but I will go there. But they're not getting fed. They are babes in Christ. And some of these dear folk have been saints for many, many years, and they're still babes in Christ. For when for a time he ought to be teachers, ought to be mature, ought to be taking an active part in the body of Christ, in teaching others, in encouraging others, in building others up in the faith. Look at verse 13. We see the consequence of inexperience. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That says it all in a nutshell, doesn't it? That's a good nutshell statement. And then in verse 40, we see the consequences of lacking discernment. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not aged men and women, getting somewhat grey, but by reason of use. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? By reason of use. Applying everything according to the benchmark, God's Word. But here we see the consequences of lacking discernment. Because as you see, you spend time in the Word of God, it enables you to be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. But without reason of use, then you lack discernment. Because it's hard to tell which is good and which is evil. In Hebrews 6:1, we see the consequences of immaturity. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Here, of course, remember that the writer is speaking to believers who were Jews, had come out of Judaism, but were still holding on to some of those things that were prevalent within Judaism. And here the writer is drawing our attention that here these dear saints were continually trying to keep the law, then breaking it, then repenting. In a nutshell, that's basically baby stuff. They needed to mature and move forward, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And of course, that very often happens with the consequences of immaturity. Again, Pastor shared this morning about these dear folk in the Solomons, in which he had to say to them, if you've already been saved, if you're certain about the date that you made that commitment, you don't need to come out again. You see, that's immaturity. That's a picture of immaturity. Same principle here. Once saved, always saved. Amen. Let's move forward. Amen. So that brings us then to the fourth Solomon warning. We see that there is a danger of backsliding and not repenting. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6, we read, therefore, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here we have a different context. Because the very fact is here is that the writer wants to draw attention to where there is backsliding, falling away, then there needs to be repentance. Because once one backslides, there's a break in the fellowship with the living God. And so God requires that there is repentance in terms of coming back into a right relationship with the living God. Notice what it says in verse 4, and I want to draw your attention back to that. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You see, the writer is drawing attention to one that is saved. One that is saved. They've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, then they need to come back in a right relationship with the living God and repent of the sin that has caused them to backslide. Come to the fifth danger. That's the committing a willful sin in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God on account of the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified and a holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The writer here is not speaking here of sins of ignorance or careless sins, but of willful sin. Doing that which would grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and yes, Christians are capable of this. You might think, well, no, they're not. Yes, they are. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and verses 16 through to 90, we read of seven things the Lord hates, which are an action of the will, which are executed both deliberately and intentionally. Proverbs 6, 16, these things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. 17, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Willful sins. Oh, no, no, that's not me. Remember, and we should always remember, that we are sinners saved by grace. Amen. The battle that each one of us has daily is with the flesh. The flesh is neither saved or converted. It is a constant, day-by-day battle. And we can only have victory when the Spirit of God is in control of each born-again, blood-bought child of God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. There are not many churches around the world where mischief has been caused, not by the unbeliever, by believers. Not a nice thing to hear, but fact. Because individuals are not controlled by the Spirit of God, they're motivated by self. And they've allowed the flesh to do its thing. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And the writer says at the end of verse 26 of chapter 10, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Literally, for the believer who has been saved from the penalty of sin at Calvary and has been saved from the power of sin in the present, There's then only one avenue or one way of escape, which we see in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Easily said, but we need to believe it because it's God's word. He is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for his mercy. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if the believer refuses to give up their sin and repent, then as we see in verse 27, they will face a certain fearful looking of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Such judgment is that which God uses against the adversaries. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." You know, one of the things that we don't hear too much in many churches today is the fear of God. Oh, that's negative. We don't want to talk about that. But you see, unless we have the fear of God, we're not going to be obedient to God's word. We will not want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. As God's children, we are accountable to the living God. As our children, for those that have their children at home, are accountable to their parents. God's children, we are accountable to the living God. Yes, God will judge us. Not with eternal judgment, but with chastening in this life and loss of reward in the next. And the danger that faces Christians is not the danger of losing their salvation, but the danger of losing God's best. Of losing God's best. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 through to 32, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." See, time and time again in God's word, we're exhorted to examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith. To examine ourselves. Let's move on. In verse 28 of Hebrews 10, the writer reminds these Jewish believers of the ramifications of those who deliberately and willfully have rejected the authority of God's word under the old covenant. Notice what he says in verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But now, under the new covenant, deliberate, willful sin is no less serious, and the writer of the Hebrews certainly makes that point and also compounds it in verse 29 of Hebrews 10, in which we see three rejections. I want you to notice this. A rejection, first of all, of God's only begotten Son. Verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God." What does the believer who willfully sins deserve? Think about that. The second rejection, their rejection of God's blood shed in and through God's Son, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And the third rejection there is rejection of God's Holy Spirit. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Despite the very fact they are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. But thank God for his mercy. And in Hebrews 4:16 we read, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Not receiving what we deserve. and find grace, receiving what we don't deserve to help in time of need. Mercy, not receiving what we deserve. And again, we could stop tonight and just look at those two statements and praise the Lord and thank Him for His mercy, that we have not received what we deserve. And the very fact of God's grace. Speaking to Pastor Vesley this week on the phone, and he was sharing about God's grace and how He had brought him through a horrendous operation on his pancreas. And I think I shared with you on Wednesday night, even when he was in hospital, he was having this almost like convulsions with hiccups. And then he went home, and then he had an abscess in his diaphragm. And once they burst the diaphragm, he had these convulsions with hiccups again. And yet he praised the Lord for God's grace. And I shared with him one of the things that I shared with folk after my horrendous accident, that we think about God's amazing grace, but really it doesn't describe God's grace. It is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. Receiving what we don't deserve. The sixth danger is seen in Hebrews 12, 12 through 17, in which we see that there is a danger of being careless and undisciplined. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although he sought it carefully with tears. How often do we get spiritually slack and careless, discouraged, and sometimes undisciplined? I know I do. And if we're honest with our own hearts, I'm sure all of us do at times. Here, these verses, the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to both the weaker and the stronger members of the body, and the obligation that the stronger member has for his or her weaker brother and sister in Christ. In verse 12 of Hebrews 12, we see the description of one whose arms are hanging down and whose knees are weak and in need of being lifted up and of being built up in the faith. Certainly, it's when we get older, we feel, oh, we got to go to something else tonight. Oh, we're getting a little bit tired, and we don't seem to have the strength that we used to have. That's why Pastor inspires me so much, because he's just a bundle of energy, which is a real blessing, I gotta tell you. Notice the inferred obligation of the believer in verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, literally crippled, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight paths. In other words, come alongside of those that are stronger. Help, support, lest that which is lame, that which is aging. I haven't got a stick yet, but I trust that if the Lord tarries and I've got a stick, that somebody come along and say, let me give you a hand, Mr. Reese. Let me give you a hand, brother. Lest that which is lame, that which is crippled, that which is aging, unless they get pushed to one side, but rather be healed, encouraged, strengthened to move on. In other words, those who are strong in the faith should not deviate from the straight path, the path of righteousness, so described in Psalm 23 and verse 3, the second part, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we are too, as we see in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12, again, I believe, directs our thoughts to the obligation of the strong believer in nurturing their brothers and sisters in Christ. Follow peace with all men and wholeness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Indeed, we are to yield our members unto holiness. We see that in Romans chapter 6 and the second part of verse 19. Even so now, yield your members, servants of righteousness, unto holiness. We're to present our bodies as holy, Romans 12:1. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, minimal service. That's the least you can do. We are to perfect holiness. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, what does it say? In the fear of God. Indeed, we are called unto holiness. Because again, that's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called you, called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Indeed, the outworking of holiness is to live or follow peace with all men, but it should never be at the expense of holiness. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Then in verses 15 through to 17 of Hebrews 12, the writer exhorts us in verse 15, looking diligently, which is followed by three lests or God forbids. The first one in verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, God forbid that we should not appropriate and the application of God's grace that we need to get through trials. What does Peter say in 2 Peter 3:18? But growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. You see the second lest there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby be defiled. In other words, God forbid that through not appropriating the grace of God, that bitterness will take hold of the believer, consequently left unattended, it will what? It'll fester. And as we read, and thereby many be defiled. You see, bitterness, when it's left, it festers, there are consequences. And it's usually manifested with the tongue. And we see that in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Such a little member, James says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the coasts of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. What are some of those seven things that the Lord thought were abomination, hated? A lying tongue. See, even James brings it out. This little member can cause so much problem amongst the body of Christ. In verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 12, we read, lest there be any fornicator, profane person. And notice what the writer of Hebrews says, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here we see the writer likens the downward progression as that of Esau is described as a profane person. Esau was totally concerned with his temporary and material needs, of which he gave priority over the rights as the firstborn son and whose responsibility as heir to the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Many believers today do not really value their spiritual birthright. Man, that's a sad thing. and they fail to appropriate the grace of God, and as a result experience a spiritual decline and lose out on the spiritual blessings that could have been theirs. You might think, well, that doesn't sound folk that I know. Well, praise the Lord, I trust it isn't. But I got to tell you, there are thousands out there that are experiencing this scenario. They are more concerned with the temporary and the material, and they have no concern for their their spiritual birthright. It doesn't matter if what is being preached in the pulpit is contrary to what the Word of God says. Oh, but they have a wonderful tea afterwards. All my best friends are there. But have they been fed with the Word of God? Pastor shared this morning with a lady going to church with the Bible and didn't know whether she's going to heaven or hell. How many folk are like that here in Australia? How many millions of people have been deceived by Catholicism? It just amazes me that with so much abuse of young children that we've seen daily in our newspapers and television sets, etc., with regards to what's going on and the horrendous things, and yet the whole world stops effectively to talk about the canonization of two popes as if nothing had ever happened. That's the mindset. Of people that profess to know God. Finally, we come to the seventh danger this evening, and the most important one. There's the danger of refusing to hear the Word of God. In Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, the writer brings to the attention of the Jewish believers the reality of the communication that God had had with their forefathers at Mount Sinai under the Old Covenant. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Those verses are very descriptive of what took place there at Mount Sinai. And even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now I want you to look at verses 22 through 24 of Hebrews 12. Where the writer now of Hebrews presents a totally different picture to the Jewish believers who are now recipients of the blessings of the new covenant of which God speaks from heaven through his Son and by his Spirit. Let me say first of all that the new covenant was given to the nation of Israel. The church are its recipients of the blessings of that new covenant. That new covenant will be fulfilled in the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. But praise God, because of God's grace, we experience and are recipients of the blessings of the new covenant. But notice what we see here in these verses. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. What a contrast of what the children of Israel experienced at the foot of Mount Sinai, in which Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake at what God is going to do because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. But here, in contrast, he brings us a picture of all that we have in Christ. And so we see that once more the writer uses this comparison. As we've seen in Hebrews 10, 26 through 29, in drawing their attention to the danger of refusing to hear the word of God. Verse 25, see that he refused not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him, and again the writer's referring back to what took place in Exodus, refused him, talking about God, that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him, again God that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So he takes the recipients for what took place in the Old Testament to what is going to take place in Revelation 21, 22, new heavens and a new earth. Seven solemn warnings. In closing tonight, the question we each need to ask ourselves, as we've considered these seven dangers, are we at any point refusing to hear the voice of God through his word and by his spirit to do his will? That's the question. We could spend time in each of those warnings, and each one is, I could have preached just on each one, but I wanted to bring you that whole picture tonight, and I trust that it will give you a hunger to spend more time in the book of Hebrews. To heed them will make for progress as we press on for sanctification, maturity, and usefulness. And in effect, will manifest that our desire is to fear God. To ignore them will make for failure and fruitlessness. And this will bring the Lord's chastening now when Jesus comes, shame and loss, as we see in 1 John 2:28. Which I believe is a very powerful verse, and each born-again, blood-bought child of God needs to know, enabling the Spirit of God to bring to our attention constantly. And now, little children, John writes, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's a verse I believe that each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ needs to commit to heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 tells, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is a comparable verse because it draws our attention to the very fact that we want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the bema seat and have confidence that he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or will we stand before him ashamed that we've not heeded his word? We've been more concerned about the temporal rather than the eternal. I trust that's been a blessing for you tonight and a challenge for you, because we need to solemnly consider the warnings of God's word. We need to heed them because God wants to draw our attention. That's why he's preserved his word, That's why the word is sometimes called a hammer. We don't like it. But God has preserved his word that indeed it will do its work in our hearts individually. Because he wants us to stand before him with confidence and not be ashamed and lose our rewards. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.